We turn in your Bibles tonight to the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation. Just say a couple of things in the way of preliminary tonight. One is that there's a great deal happening that has prophetic significance that we're seeing in our newspapers. The indications that there are that the United States may be willing to fight for its right to get oil out of the Mideast is a very significant thing. We don't anticipate that we will see the culmination of that, though we may, but prophetically we don't see any culmination of that act unless, first of all, the church is raptured. But it certainly is a possibility, even before the rapture, in some way. And I think that we should keep our eyes on those events that are taking place. We were sharing a little bit in the office before the service tonight, and someone was saying that they had read an article this past week that indicated that the leaders in Egypt have made the statement that the only answer to the tension in the Mideast is to get rid of Israel. And of course they know they won't. But there will be that constant attempt on the part of Arab nations and Muslim nations and Russia to take away the sovereignty of the nation or the state of Israel. And those things are extremely important in the light of what the prophecies of Scripture say. But we want you to be aware of those things and keep your eye on them. Some of them we will be mentioning further as we proceed in our study, particularly when we get into the reign of the beast and the various things surrounding his coming in Revelation 13. The other thing is that when you have a question on something that is said in regard to one of the messages, we would very much appreciate it if you would write that question out and get it to us. And from time to time, as the Lord allows us time, we'll take time in the service, perhaps previous to our study of the evening, to answer a few of these questions. We're not preaching this message to rouse questions in your mind. We hope that for the most part we're answering the questions. But when I say something that you don't quite understand for some reason, put it down on paper and we'll either try to weave it into the messages themselves or we will help you as far as getting to you with the answer. If you want to put your name on it, fine. If you don't want to put your name on it, fine. We'll try to get to your question when we can. The third thing that I'd like to say is, I haven't said much about it, we've kind of snuck it in, but we really have someone as a part of the body who has been doing an awful lot to help in this series in Revelation, and that's Dale McComb. And I wonder if you appreciate these overheads that he so faithfully does for... I don't know what I'd do without him now. He's become sort of a right arm, but he spends as much as 10 hours sometimes on one of these. As you can see, there's a lot of work involved, and I just think that it's always wise to be thankful to those that are willing to give of their time. We're thankful to all of you that minister. This is one thing that we just felt led of the Lord to say tonight. Now, we would like to suggest that we begin in Revelation chapter 8 and read verses 12 through 9:12. This will be 14 verses that we'll tie together tonight in our study. So let's read them, beginning at verse 12 of chapter 8. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the earth dwellers, to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven and onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of a woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as they were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there came two woes more hereafter. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us, in giving to us very clear pictures of that which will come. And even though some of these things are written in form that it's difficult to discern precisely what it is, nevertheless, we're satisfied that you have warned us of those things that are yet to come. You've warned us in order that we might warn others. And we pray that we might have a mission in this world of sharing with others that which you have given in your word. And so, Father, we pray that you'll open the eyes of our understanding tonight and help us to come to an understanding of the events of these days that are written in the book of Revelation. And we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. We find that as predicted in the Word of God, the time prior to the return of Jesus Christ, that there is an increasing amount of demon activity with the occult and astrology and witchcraft and Satan worship. Those things are contained in 1 Timothy 4:1. Homosexuality will become commonplace without natural affection, pornography, immorality. 2 Timothy 3, the first 13 verses give that to us. There will be great drug addiction, sorceries. The idea of the pharmacy is something we'll be studying when we get into the ninth chapter. But the misuse of drugs, thefts, and murders. These are the tribulation conditions, things that will take place in the tribulation period. But a great many of these things, as you know, are with us already. When the seal of the seven sealed book is opened up, we find that there are seven events that take place in rapid succession upon the earth. And then when the seventh seal is opened, the trumpet judgments are displayed. And the trumpet judgment contain the hail and the fire mingled with blood. One third in the sea will be destroyed. Many will die from the bitter poisoned waters, from the star that will fall from heaven. The sun will be smitten, affecting light and the temperatures. And the interesting thing is that there are people that think that it's the people that die in this are the ones that really have it rough. But in this particular plague that is before us, we discover that the people who are still living really have it worse than the people who died. The people who died, at least they will only face the awfulness of eternal punishment yet. But here is a period of time where men wish they could die because of the plague. And yet, God cuts off death during the time of this plague. So that for a period of 5 months, The existing people on the earth will not die. And they cannot die. And even though they are suffering pain beyond the point of normal pain tolerance, they cannot die. If anything, it's worse. That's why it's called a woe. Something worse than death. Now, you recall that the eagle, and it is an eagle, not an angel, it's a different word entirely. The eagle is flying through the heavens, crying, woe, 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 and warning of these woes to come. And last time, you recall that we talked about the woes, and we talked about the eagle, and we talked about the matter of people being earth dwellers, where the world is the limit of their horizon. And they were warned of those things that were yet to come. The ninth chapter opens with the fifth trumpet. And when the fifth trumpet blows, then things really begin to happen. You recall that there has already been agricultural disaster, and aquatic disaster, and a second aquatic disaster affecting the fresh water, whereas the first affected the seawater, and astronomic disaster, where the sun is blotted out, and man is now living in a twilight zone. But now we come to the fifth trumpet, and look at it if you will. And the fifth angel sounded, that is the fifth trumpet now, blowing a warning blast, a military call. And I saw a star. Now if you look back at chapter 8 in verse 10, you'll see that it says the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star. And here it says that I saw a star fall from heaven. And just taking a cursory glance, you might think that it's the same phenomenon, that some kind of an outer space, I can never think of the word, but the asteroid or a meteor, something of that kind is falling from space, has fell into the fresh water. And yet you look at this description and you discover that this is a star in the sense of a personality. It's a person. To him is given a key. He takes the key and he opens something. And so whereas the book of Revelation often uses the word star and means a star, yet in some cases it can mean a person. And in this case, it's obvious that's exactly what it means. I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him, not to it, but to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, when we see the fact that here in Revelation 9 that there is a person who is a star, we begin to wonder, what in the world are we talking about? First of all, look at that word fall. Now this is the perfect tense, the Greek perfect tense of peptoka. And it's a word that means actually to fall, but in the perfect tense it means fallen. Having fallen in the past with the result that it is still fallen. In other words, he didn't see that star falling from heaven, as we have in the King James Bible, but rather he saw the star who had fallen in the past with a result that it was still fallen. So he saw a fallen star. That's the first thing. Now, do we see anything in Scripture to give us a hint as to who the fallen star might be? Look over at Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And we'll try to identify our star. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? The word Lucifer in the Hebrew tongue means literally day star. So let's read it that way. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground who didst weaken nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the other stars of God, you see. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, the place of the dead, to the sides of the pit or the abyss. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the one who made the earth to tremble, who did shake kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who opened not the house of his prisoners? Now this is Isaiah's description of the fall of Lucifer, or the fall of Satan. Satan is cast down. Actually, he is speaking here about Babylon's defeat. And he reckons that in the final analysis, the leader of wicked nations is Satan himself. And so he depicts the leader as being the one who is the unseen leader, even Satan himself, and who in the past had fallen from heaven because he was lifted up in pride. Now the sphere of Satan's influence is that in the heavenlies, and he is the prince of the power of the air. In the book of Job, chapter 1, we see him appearing before God, accusing the brethren. We see him standing there giving account to God, and God says, Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, Sure, but you're protecting him. You put a hedge around him. And God said, All right. I'll let you go inside that hedge, and I'll let you touch him, and I'll let you hurt him. You can't kill him. You can touch what he has, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. You can't take his life. God limited Satan's authority, but allowed him to touch a righteous man, to prove to Satan that men would be righteous for God because of love for him. He said, does he serve you for nothing? You've blessed him. Why shouldn't he serve you? And God proved to Satan that men will serve him even when God allows them to suffer. Satan is operating in that realm. Look over at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Here, the same person is described, and here described as the leader of another nation. Described, if you please, as the king of Tyre. Satan is the king of Tyre, and he instigates that which is carried out by a wicked ruler. And so, Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. Obviously, this couldn't be the king of Tyre in the normal human sense, because he never was in Eden. But there was someone who was in Eden. Do you remember him? The one who tempted Eve, appeared to her in the form of a serpent, and tempted her. None other than Satan himself. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, and workmanship of thy timbrels and of thy flutes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. He was a created being, but he was a beautiful being. That's why he was able to beguile Eve. He was a gorgeous, beautiful creature, and he appeared to her as a beautiful creature in the garden. Then he was prepared by God in that beautiful way, and then cast down from heaven. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. He was created perfect till iniquity was found in thee. And that iniquity was described in Isaiah 14 as pride. The pride lifting up and saying, I will be like the Most High. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, and therefore I will cast thee out as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. pride. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they shall behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy merchandise. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. The ultimate destruction of Satan. And they that know thee among thy people shall be appalled at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now you see, Satan will later on, as we will see, be bound for a period of 1,000 years and then released for a little while, and then cast into that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But we have him here, seen by this prophet, John. Now you realize that in Revelation chapter 12, and we'll be coming to that in a few weeks, we see Satan again as a dragon who drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. He is called there, and perhaps we could just look at that for a moment. Revelation chapter 12. And verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. Now you see, Satan will yet be no longer allowed to be the accuser of the brethren, but today he is yet in that role. But here John sees one that is cast out. One more passage, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. That's Luke's gospel, the 10th chapter. And verse 18. That's not the passage I wanted, but nevertheless, it also is a good one. It says here, If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out demons through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? There's the question that arises as people go through this passage of Scripture, and somehow I got this passage up here a little bit earlier. Is how in the world can Satan be involved in destroying the very people who are his subjects? As in this picture, if this star is Satan, he's involved in the destruction of them. And why in the world does he destroy his own people? And the answer to that is simply this, that Satan knows at this time, at this period of the tribulation, he knows that his time is extremely short. And Satan becomes, if you please, like a roaring lion, like a madman, destroying just for the joy of destruction. Satan is a cruel taskmaster, and I want you to understand something. Your destruction was what he was after in the very beginning. He told Eve, he says, look, nothing will happen to you. No problem at all. You know what he knew? He knew that was the destruction of Eve and Adam, and would bring murder, would bring violence, would bring sin that destroys people. And so Satan isn't divided against himself. But what Satan is doing here is just showing his true nature in a very unlimited way. But the star here is none other than Satan himself. So look at the text again. It says, And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. And we believe that to be Satan. A star fall, or having fallen, from heaven onto the earth. Now to this fallen star was given the key of the bottomless pit. The word literally means the pit of the abyss. We see this pit of the abyss in several places in Scripture. Let's look at a few of them if we can. Chapter 9, verse 11. And they had a king over them who is the angel of the abyss. Look at 11, 7. 11, chapter of Revelation, 7. And when they shall finish their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the abyss, the bottomless pit. 17, chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. And verse 8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the abyss, out of the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. There again, the abyss. Verse 3. And cast him, that is the devil from the previous verse, into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. So again and again in the book of Revelation, this bottomless pit comes up. We'll be seeing more about it. This abyss that is here. Now I want you to try to discover with me what this may be. And again, there are some things that we're not told. There are some things we are told. So we'll take what we are told and use them as best we can to try to fill in some of the detail. Luke chapter 16. Luke's Gospel chapter 16. In this passage of Scripture, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And if I can take a moment, I can't draw it quite like Dale, but I can illustrate a little something here. When we read this, you're going to see something. Let me show you in advance, and then you'll be able to put it together as we read it. You find that this is called Hades. Now, in Scripture, it speaks of believers going to Hades as well as unbelievers going to Hades. And people are confused by this. Hades was the abode of the dead. And in the Old Testament, when it spoke of people going to Hades, or in the Gospels, when it spoke of people going to Hades, then it spoke of either compartment. But over here, we have paradise. That's one side. And usually, for a believer, it's described as paradise. Over here, we have torments. And there's a great gulf fixed between them. And this great gulf, no one can pass. So that's where we'll start. Look at the text. Chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores. This is not a parable. The reason we know it's not a parable is because Jesus Christ, in any parable that he gave, did not give a name to any of the characters in a parable. But when he told a real story, he named one or more of the characters. Here he names a man. He is a beggar. But he is not just any beggar. His name is Lazarus. And God knows all of his people by their name. He is a man. He is a person. And this is a real story. Christ is pulling back the veil concerning a man that they probably knew of. But a man that had died some time before. And the period of time had gone on, and they had not heard any more about it, because they didn't know what happened after death. But something did happen after death. And here it is. The beggar was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now that means that he was pretty poor. And pretty probably an invalid. And it says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, Lazarus died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now here, paradise is called Abraham's bosom. But it's paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. Someday I'm going to preach a message on that. The man who died and was buried. When I die, I don't want to be just buried. You go ahead and bury my body, but I want to be carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. I want to be taken into the presence of Christ and ushered into His presence, into the very courtroom of God. I don't want to just die and be buried. Here's a man with all the fame and all the riches in the world. And yet, when he died, they just buried him. That's all. But Lazarus, on the other hand, had a royal reception. It reminds me of the old story of the man who got off the boat, a missionary from Africa. Dear fellow, dear man of God. The only problem was the boat came in a day early, and there was absolutely no one to meet him. No one had gotten the word. And there he was, standing at the dock. On the same boat was Teddy Roosevelt, returning from one of his hunting trips to Africa. And the whole town, with a brass band and all of the rest, turned out to welcome Teddy back home. The people were lined up, cheering and shouting for this earthly leader that had come. And the missionary was alone. So alone. Can you imagine how lonely he must have felt? No one to see him. He'd been gone for 2 terms to the mission field, and no one cared enough to even know when his ship was going to dock and when he would be there. And he was just maybe feeling a little bit sorry for himself when all of a sudden it came to his mind, almost like an audible voice, saying, "My son, you're..." And then he was home. And there was a reception waiting for him there, even though there was none here upon the earth. In all likelihood, he wasn't even buried. They would have thrown him into a garbage heap because he was only a beggar. The rich man would have been buried with great pomp and splendor. All right. And in Hades, that is the place of torments, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He sees him across here. Now, that'd be almost worse than not being able to see anything, wouldn't it? You can look across and see a guy in perfect comfort, and you're in torment. That would be torment in itself. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus." He recognized him. "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water." There was water over here. "And cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Still speaking, still very conscious, and yet tormented in a flame. There is a flame in torments. He asked him to send Lazarus. Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things." You said, "I want all I can get out of life, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I may die." Guess what? He died. And there was nothing but torment left. Lazarus, on the other hand, evil things. "But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Now the rich man hardly needed to be reminded of that. I think he'd already figured it out. But you see, he did not come to faith in God during his life. And so here he is in torments. "And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, and would come from there. There's no passageway between one and the other. Then he said, "Oh, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." You see how he has this fantastic desire, and yet no way to fulfill the desires of his heart. Abraham saith unto him, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." In other words, the word has already been written. And the rich man very quickly points out, "Look, I had that too, but I didn't pay any attention. It's got to be something better than that. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." But did they? Jesus Christ came back from the dead and they didn't repent. Lazarus was raised from the dead. The other Lazarus was raised from the dead, and yet they didn't repent. And Abraham said this, and this is quite a statement, "If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now, this is the passage of Scripture that gives to us a hint of what happened to all of the Old Testament saints. They were taken to paradise. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Scripture says that He went into the heart of the earth and that He led captivity captive. He took the captives with Him. And according to Paul, He was caught up into paradise. Here, paradise is down, but there it is up. What God did, He emptied this compartment and He took paradise upward. Paradise today is in heaven. And when a person dies, he's absent from the body, present with the Lord, face to face with the Lord, literally. And so paradise is an empty compartment today. And when a person dies who knows Jesus Christ in a personal way, he immediately is ushered into the presence of the Lord, not into the bosom of Abraham, though Abraham is very much present there as well. But a man who dies outside of Jesus Christ goes to exactly the same place that this man went. Now, we don't know. That place may be right in the center of this earth on which we live. Nobody's ever gone there to find out unless he's died. But it's somehow down to us. And people tell us that there is probably a compartment in the center of the earth where there is great heat. I don't know. I've never been there. Scientists have all kinds of ideas and speculation. Where it's located, we don't know. But we know that such a place exists. Now, it's a place of torment. It's a place where there's a flame. And I want you to understand that there is a possibility, in fact, even a likelihood, that somehow the opening of this pit is connected to this place. We don't know exactly because we're not told. But there is one other place. And that is a place called Tartarus. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. Let's look at it, and I'll make sure I got the right one. 1 Peter. Chapter 3 and verse 19. By whom also he, that is Jesus Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, what seems to have taken place, without going into a great deal of detail, if you're interested in getting more on this, get our tape on 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 19, and it'll give you a little more background. When Jesus Christ came here, after his death, during those 3 days, he came to empty this compartment, but he did something else. The word for preached here means to proclaim as a herald, a victorious sound. Jesus Christ called over here. And he told these people, that were these angels that were bound in Tartarus, he said, listen, your doom is absolutely sealed. We want to fill you in. You're in darkness here, chains of darkness, as Jude puts it. You're not able to see what just happened on the earth. So I'm going to fill you in. I'm going to give you some detail. And here's the detail. I just died for the sins of the world. And I'm about to rise from the dead. And on that cross, I once and for all did what Satan has been trying to stop me from doing. What these angels tried to do in seeking to bring about a mongrel race so that there could never be a pure race through which the line of Christ could come. They sought to do that, and they sought to do many other things. And in doing that, God cut them off and He bound them. Satan was cast down. Some of his angels are bound in Tartarus. They can no longer do what they did in Genesis chapter 6. But here, he calls across to them and says, victory is assured. Now look at one more passage. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, first class condition, and he didn't. He did not spare them, but cast them down to hell. Now you have hell in your King James Bible. The word, however, is the Greek word Tartarus. Satan wasn't cast down to hell, was he? No, he's still alive. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's still active. But there were some angels who were cast down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And it had, of course, something to do with the flood. As you see, and spared not the old world. That's what he did with what was left over here on the earth after he bound these in Tartarus. But saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That's my personal conviction. And I don't at all want to be dogmatic about this. But I think that in the light of 1 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 2, there can be no question in my mind that what happened actually were that the angels, a special category of angels, a special group of angels, in the time when man was just very primitive and just beginning, that this special group of angels came to the earth and had physical sexual relationships with women. And in doing that, created a mongrel race. Giants were in the land. And that meant that over a period of time, when Jesus Christ actually was born, he could not be born of a woman. He would be born of a woman who was half woman and half angel. And that would have destroyed the whole plan of God. And so God looked down and he found a man, Noah, who not only himself was still a full man, but his family were all men and women in the normal sense. He cut these angels off, threw them into Tartarus, chained them up so they couldn't get loose, and then he destroyed the world with a flood and gave us a fresh start with Noah and his family. Now, you can study that. But that, and there are some that say, well, the sons of God that are mentioned in Genesis 6 had to be the sons of Seth, and the children of men had to be the sons of Cain. No, they don't have to be. And in the New Testament, I want to tell you, there is no logical, clear explanation for these two passages of Scripture apart from that interpretation of Genesis chapter 6. So take it, study it a little bit. You'll find it a very interesting thing, and you'll find a number of different opinions on it. But nevertheless, I believe personally that these angels were bound in Tartarus. It was those angels that Christ proclaimed victory to. It is those angels that are reserved for a special period of time. And I believe that it's possible that it's these angels that will be loosed from Tartarus at that time. Because you see, something is going to happen. Something is going to take place. And for that, let's go back to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, or 9, excuse me. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, which is Satan, fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of a locked up abyss. And it's very possible that that is Tartarus, though we're not told. So it's only speculation. He opened the bottomless pit. He opened the pit of the abyss. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. No, it doesn't say it is the smoke of a great furnace. It says that it is like the smoke of a great furnace. Here is a great smoke screen that is taken care of here. And you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that there's a flame here in torments. There's a flame. If there's a flame, what do they say? Where there's smoke, there's fire. I guess it would have to mean then that where there's fire, there would have to be some smoke too. And it's quite possible that in some supernatural way that this is all bottled up in here. And suddenly it's opened. And like a volcano, the smoke begins to belch out. The only thing he can think of is that it's like a great furnace. Notice, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason, or literally as a result of the smoke of the pit. Now this is going to be smog at its worst. And what it's going to do is hide the invasion of satanic creatures of some kind. It says in verse 3, there came out of the smoke locusts. Now, there are a lot of speculation about this. A lot of people that wonder, who in the world are the locusts? Or what are the locusts? Are these modern aircraft of some way? Now, I've wrestled with this. You know, Hal Lindsey has popularized the idea that these could very easily be helicopters. There's only one problem that I have with it being a helicopter. Or I shouldn't say one problem. There's a series of problems. First of all, you don't open one hole in the ground and have millions of helicopters flying that close together. You might have one out of one hole and another out of another hole and coming from all over from underground fortresses, but you can't have them belching out like a bunch of flies. That's impossible. So that leads me to wonder if they are helicopters or whether there's some kind of a demonic force. There's something else. They go around stinging people. And of course, the interpretation has come and been popularized in this day and age because of the likeness to a helicopter that we have here, that perhaps these are the machine guns. The only one thing, they don't kill anybody. They torment them. They have a sting like a scorpion, but nobody dies. They're hurt, but nobody dies. So people say, well, what about some kind of a toxic gas that goes out that makes people sick but doesn't kill them? But you see, nothing else is destroyed. It only affects men. There's no vegetation destroyed. That's already been destroyed to a great degree. And so I believe personally that this is some kind of a supernatural creature. Now, I'll take that for what it's worth. And there may be that we'll have additional light in days to come. Maybe somebody's going to come up with a weapon within the next 5 days that will be even closer to this than the helicopter. And that may be. But as of what I see now, I have no reason to believe that it is anything but some kind of a demonic host that is coming forth at this particular juncture. Notice what it says. It says, first of all, that they are given power as the scorpions of the earth have power, and commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. So you have the question, now are these locusts? It says that they're like locusts. Are they real locusts? All right. There are a number of reasons why I believe they're not plain locusts. First of all, they don't eat any vegetation. If you look at the plagues of Egypt once again, you remember that we had locusts, that we had number 8 were the locusts. And it says in chapter 10 of Exodus, verses 3 through 20, as it gives that description, they ate every green thing in sight. They ate them all. Everything that was green, they ate it. And that's what locusts would ordinarily do. They say here that it has a king. We find that down in verse 11. They had a king over them. But Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 27 tells us that locusts don't have a leader. They don't have a king. All right? I don't believe that they're locusts because they're different than ordinary locusts, even though there's some similarities. Locusts would be stifled by the smoke. They're not stifled by this smoke. They arise out of the earth, and ordinary locusts don't. They're indestructible, and ordinary locusts are not indestructible. But I believe that these are literal creatures, some kind of creatures from the netherworld who seem to be demonic in nature, and so they are likely demons that have taken on this form. Realize that Satan can appear as something he is not. And we know that demons don't look like this description. We think in terms of descriptions we've seen of demons, and we find them to not be any different than angels in the sense of their appearance. In fact, Satan appears as an angel of light. In other words, disguises himself as an angel of light. And so I believe that these creatures are some kind of a demonic creature that comes to torment men and to drive them, if you please, literally, up the wall. Now, we're going to be looking at these next week. And we're going to see how this great invasion comes as a result of the fifth trumpet being blown. A great invasion of weird, strange creatures who will do to men strange things. And the response of men will be strange as well. And so we're going to be looking at that next week. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, some of these things are so interesting to us, fascinating, and yet, Lord, there's a message here for us. Oh, Father, we know that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. And we would ask that even these days, that we might turn our hearts to Thee and turn away from the life of vanity, giving our lives totally to You. Lord, You're the one that's in control. Satan is tempting today, but he cannot destroy. You will give him the ability to loose some kind of demonic creature that will torment men, but you limit his power. And ultimately, he will be taken down. Ultimately, he will be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so, Father, we rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Cause us to be warned of these things and help us to be willing to listen to Your voice, willing to obey You no matter what it costs. We'll praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just stand together, shall we? And Pastor Dave, will you come and lead us in a verse of Alleluia? Maybe a couple of verses of Alleluia just as we close tonight.
Alleluia, 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 Alleluia.